Our confessional portion this evening is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27. It speaks about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, how or wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer is, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death on the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in Philippians in a passage that places it in a very practical context. Namely, the struggle that believers were having with one another, the arguments that they were having, the superior attitude that some were showing toward other people, the bickering that was going on, everyone thinking they were right and everyone else was wrong. And we have that. We no doubt have experienced that ourselves, even in the context of the church. Times we have in the church, challenges that arise and divisions set in, and it can be over the most, seemingly anyway, by everyone else, the most insignificant thing, but we blow it out of proportion. And we cause unrest in the church, and hard feelings develop in our hearts and minds towards those with whom we have served the Lord for years, and all of a sudden now we find ourselves in camp. And that's not unusual. The churches in the New Testament, we can read the epistles that were sent to those churches, and those epistles show that there were these things going on. I mean, Corinthians, of course, always becomes the example that we turn to, but they weren't the only ones. I mean, he wrote it to the Philippian church, so obviously there were things happening even in the Philippian church, and even in people that were good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has to implore in chapter 4, for example. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he signals out these two women. They weren't the only ones, of course, but that they were somewhat prominent, and yet their names are written in the book of life, and he says, I implore you, help these women get along. They have some differences between them, and it's not only damaging their relationship, it's damaging the church and damaging its witness. So in other words, we're not talking about infiltrators and those that don't believe, or they're going astray and that causes tension. No, this is among God's people themselves. And it can happen. As I said in Corinth, it happened over and over again over different issues. And it's so surprising then that this glorious subject about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ by himself, by the way, not someone forcing it on him, like we have in Colossians, where it says, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil was humiliated. He was disarmed, made a public spectacle of. That's not the way that we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he himself laid down his life. He himself humbled himself. And so that wonderful subject, the Apostle Paul takes and puts into the center of the struggles that the Philippians were experiencing. I mean, talk about doctrine being practical. It's not just theoretical. It's not just tell us what this means. Oh, well, and we talk about Christ Westminster Confession, the Catechism does. Those are all well and good, but it has to have an impact on us. It has to be understood and appealed to and applied when we look at the struggles that we face. That's the way that we need to understand doctrine. That's the way that we need to understand what the scriptures teach when it's speaking about all of these different subjects. We have to see the application. We have to know them inside out so that when we have situations like the Apostle Paul, we know where our minds should turn. To humble us, to quell that argument, to quell those feelings that arise up when we get so passionate about it, and then we lose all sense of normality, and we fly off at the handle. And so it's important then that we understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is a real help to us in terms of the struggles that we face. So the first thing that the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ consists of is in his status. That's what bothers us, does it not? In terms of arguments that develop, we have a view of ourselves and somebody has a view of themselves. And we think ours is more important than theirs. And our ideas are more important than their ideas, for whatever reasons we might choose to use. It's in terms of I know better than you, or this side knows better than that side. Well, it's almost like in 1 Corinthians 13, where people were arguing about, you know, tongues, arguing about knowledge, and he brings into those situations something that is far higher than any of those could ever reach. So he talks about if I could speak in the tongues of angels. I mean, is there anyone foolish enough to say, oh yeah, when I speak, it's like an angel speaking? I mean, it just silences everyone, doesn't it? Well, that's what this is doing. It's saying when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his status, who he is, then we know that in terms of his eternal state, he was the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always existed. He's eternal. He had those privileges, divine privileges. Is there anybody that's going to challenge that? Is there anyone that's going to raise themselves to that status? That's who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And yet he is the one that became the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is the one that humbled himself. He is the one that was willing to leave that status, to leave all of those privileges, and to set them aside for the task that lay before him. Not a task that was pushed on him, but a task that he himself embraced. There was never an argument, as we read in Hebrews 10, in terms of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God was not satisfied or pleased with the signs of salvation, which were in terms of the sacrifices and the lambs. They could never take away the sin of God's people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knew that himself. And so when he comes into the world, he says that you are not pleased with the sacrifices, but you prepared a body for me. That was the eternal plan of salvation. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, coming in the form of a servant. But as I said, how often we think that we are too high and important to do certain things or to concede to others or even to the majority. And we get so full of ourselves, it's like everybody's wrong. We end up thinking, oh, we're Luther. We get so inflated in terms of our ego that we put ourselves in these heroes' positions when it's got nothing to do with that. But everyone is wrong. Everyone is wrong. We need to step back when we get into that mentality. We need to think, doesn't God's Spirit abide in all of these people I'm addressing? Am I the only one? And so before we go headlong into that argument and condemn everyone else, we need to take stock and perhaps entertain the thought that maybe we are becoming too zealous, that we're riding roughshod over other people that are God's people. See, all the angels, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the angels worship him. The Father addresses him as God, as Lord. And therefore, if he was willing to humble himself, to become the Lamb of God, to serve rather than to be served, he that was spoken of as the Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Can any Christian boast of his own status, his own education, his own wealth, his own wisdom before the Lord? I mean, we have that in the Gospels. How many times do we read in the Gospels that as the disciples are following the Lord Jesus, I mean, just think of the picture. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, showing that he is their leader. And yet here, behind him, they're discussing and arguing, actually, who is the greatest of them? Who among them is the greatest? They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing all of these things that they cannot do. He's saying all of these things that they have to learn, and yet they find it in their mind somehow to spend time arguing with one another who is the greatest. And that happens over and over again, sadly, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the apostles could do it, how more vulnerable are we to fall into that trap? No, we have to always look to the Lord Jesus Christ to put us in our place, to emulate him, to imitate him in terms of his humility, but then in terms of his redemptive state. As I said, we tend to guard and promote our standing so that we may use it to our advantage. Some even fake humility in order to further their image. But our Lord, on the other hand, did not view his status as something to shield him from serving the needs of others, others that were worlds apart in terms of standing, reputation. He did not view it as something to grasp tightly and not let go. He didn't view his divine privileges as something to present in defense of him not becoming human, not becoming the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He didn't use those arguments to deflect and say, as we humorously say, here am I, Lord, send him. Right? We palm it off onto somebody else. Let somebody else do it. And sometimes we're so quick to use that argument to others that they should humble themselves, but we don't apply it to ourselves. No, it applies to all of God's people. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, that ought to be the pattern for us. He humbled himself. He didn't. There was no argument in terms of the Trinity. No, there was a willingness. I mean, when Isaac portrayed what would happen, he asked that question. He said, well, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And of course, Abraham said God would provide, in a prophetic statement, of course, that he probably didn't understand what it was, but God would provide his own son. That the Lord Jesus Christ knew from eternity. He didn't have to ask his father as he came down to this earth, well, Father, I'm down here, but where's the sacrifice? No, he knew very well that he was a sacrifice. And yet, he set his mind towards the cross. And whatever arguments he heard from others to become king, from his own apostles that this is not the way to go, he nevertheless set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And the Apostle Paul is using that in a very practical way in the midst of the church. And he's saying, who is willing to do that? This is our Lord that we worship. This is our Lord that the Father magnifies and praises and gives a name that is above every name. How are we his followers when we're doing the very opposite? We're fighting tooth and nail. We have no desire to help others. We want them to listen to us and to bow down to us and to our ideas. Is that the way our Lord functioned and operated? I mean, that's what Paul is bringing before their minds. The Apostle Paul sought to imitate the Lord. He was not ambitious like others were. Like others that tried to use Paul's imprisonment as a way to promote themselves beyond Paul. And Paul is just absolutely confused as to why people would think that way. He didn't think of himself that way. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I am what I am by the grace of God. In me dwelleth no good thing. I am the chief of sinners. That's the way he viewed himself. And that's true. It is true. It's true of each and every one of us. And so the way that Paul carried out his ministry was never to step on other people. That doesn't mean that he didn't speak out. It doesn't mean that he didn't challenge people when it came to the gospel. He did. As we know from Galatians. Even with the Apostle Peter. He spoke to him in public in a very harsh way because of the mistake that Peter was making and the offense that he was giving to Gentile Christians by not fellowshipping with them. So it's not that he didn't speak the truth, even though he did it in love. But he never did it to promote himself. Not at all. He wasn't like the leaders that came in after him in Corinth, for example. No, he was thankful and at ease because even though some had wrong motives, but nevertheless they were preaching the gospel. And he said, I'm glad that the gospel is being preached. I mean, that can happen, right? Even with good conservative preachers, there's a tendency that we can look to ourselves, that we look at our image relative to others. But as I said, why? I mean, it doesn't just happen in congregations among people. It happens in terms of ministers too, as Paul experienced that. But he didn't engage in that. He didn't fight for his reputation. The only times he fought for his reputation, as I've mentioned before in our sermons, was because of the credibility of the gospel. He didn't want people attacking him and then going over and say, well, therefore his gospel is wrong. And therefore he defended his ministry, his honesty, and his humility in doing it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did, has to sink down into our very being, the way that we engage with other people. We need to humble ourselves. We say, this is our Lord. This is the way he operated. Why am I operating in such an opposite direction? You know, once the gospel was established and the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his mission, I'm sure the apostles didn't go back to that argument and say, let's get back to that argument. Who is the greatest among us? I'm sure they did not, because they understood all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for them and the way that he humbled himself. Not only is it reflected in his status then, but it's also reflected in his servanthood. One of the ways that that is shown is in his humanity. He emptied himself is a phrase that is explained in the following verse, not the preceding verse. In other words, we're told that he humbled himself by taking on human nature. And you may be offended by that. In other words, we're saying, well, wait a minute, you're saying he humbled himself and that mean that because he became human? I'm not ashamed of myself. But in comparison to his state as the Son of God, this was a real coming down. This was a real low point. It's like a king going and living with people on the street, with tramps on the street. There's a world of difference in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature and the Lord Jesus Christ taking on human nature. As the word says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't a passing visit where it wasn't like the Pharisees going to the marketplace. We have to go and get something, but then we better wash ourselves when we come out of all that sin. No, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He didn't hold his nose when he came into our midst, even though he had every right to do because of the sin that infested every part of humanity, that he came to us. The ones that offended him, the ones that offended his justice, his holiness, the ones that instead of thanking him for this wonderful world and life, he came to his own and his own received him not. But he didn't leave straight away. He didn't say, well, that's it. No point coming down here. No, he still came. No, that's the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep did not look for the shepherd. the shepherd went to look for the sheep. It was the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was initiated by his love. The motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ coming was not sympathy for us in the sense that we deserved it. No, it was his love that caused him to humble himself and take upon himself human nature, become like us. You might think, well, we're made in the image of God. Yes, we were. And to a certain extent, we still speak that way. But that image has long been marred and has become ugly. It's become ugly that we don't even recognize our Creator. We don't worship Him. We don't praise Him. We do whatever we want. We don't listen to Him. We replace His truth with our so-called wisdom. That's what Romans 1 is all about. And yet, He still came. Yet, He came into our midst. Even though, that's why, of course, we're not to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in human terms, because that, in a sense, that is showing the Lord Jesus Christ in his humbled state. And no halo is going to make up for that. To put a halo around him doesn't do it. No, it was a humbled state that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself in order to be our Savior, to lead us out of this misery and sin and lead us into the kingdom of God. But not only did he become human, but he became a servant. He humbled himself by becoming a servant. The ruler of the world became the servant. As he said, I did not come to be ministered unto. I didn't come to occupy a throne and shout out orders and people to run and do whatever I say. No, that's not what I came to do. I have every right to do that. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. But that's not my mission. That's not why I came. I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for men. He came for our benefit. And he expressed it in so many different ways so that that message would get through. We have it very poignantly shown in John chapter 13. You remember the scene, the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ were out for during the day, and it was hot and dusty, and they came in and everyone was looking at everyone else. Who was going to do the servant's role? Who was going to provide water so that they could wash their feet? None of the disciples would do it. After all, in their minds, it's like the pecking order. Who is the greatest? It's the least of them that should do it. And so they're looking at one another, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is watching this unfold. As I said, a practical outcome of what they were doing when they were walking around arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. How that must have saddened the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. But he didn't chide them. He didn't sit them down and say, listen to me. No. He took a bowl of water, took a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're washing my feet? I mean, this doesn't make sense. In our mind, the one that is high should not be serving others. It's the ones that below that should be serving him. That's why they argue who's the greatest. That's why they argued, Lord, the two brothers, can we sit on your left and right? No, but the Lord Jesus Christ reminded them that if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And then, of course, Peter goes off the other end. He said, oh, no, no, then wash every part of my body. And, of course, Jesus was symbolizing what was going to happen, that Peter needed to be cleansed. But it was going to be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make. And so, if you can't accept me washing your feet, then how are you going to accept me saving you from your sin? Are you going to say then, no, 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 you can't do that for me? That is the only way that it's going to happen. It's never going to happen any other way. I can't teach you to do it. I can't give you instructions. I have to do it. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we have to recognize that and embrace that, rather than to think, some of the Jewish leaders did, we're the children of Abraham. We don't need it. Oh, but you do. You absolutely do. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem because they were planning to put him to death, which was the way of salvation, but they weren't doing it with that intent. They were doing it to reject him, to cast him away from them. It was only by God's wonderful providence and redemptive plan that through those same events, even though they were culpable for what they did, nevertheless, it was God's will that was being done in terms of our redemption. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ served his disciples in very practical ways. And so he ended that episode by bringing that forceful, logical conclusion. If I, your Lord, wash your feet, with such a difference between our status, then why can't you wash one another's feet? Why is that so difficult for us to humble ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? But it is difficult, isn't it? We have to make an effort. It doesn't come naturally to us. But the more we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it should sink in to our hearts and minds. The more we need to have a right view of ourselves and not an inflated view of ourselves. We are nothing before him. We've disappointed God every day of our lives. And yet he loved us and gave his only begotten Son. Yet our Savior humbled himself for us, became our servant, washed our feet, tended to our needs. And nowhere does that find a pinnacle than in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Not only did he become human and thereby experience this humiliation, but it went all the way. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is one thing to wash feet. It is another thing to lay down your life. Death is the ultimate sacrifice. Even in our earthly level, we recognize that. I mean, today is, this weekend is Memorial Day. That's what we do. We think about those that sacrifice their lives for the benefit of others. And that continues on in many different ways in the country. We happened at 9/11, those that sacrificed their lives in terms of in the pursuit of helping others, they lost their own lives. And the world recognizes that. The world appreciates that. Even though they don't know anything about those people in terms of whether they believed or whatever, but that very act itself is something that's raised up for others to incentivize them to bring before them the idea of serving others. There is so much lacking in these days. But the Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. That's how deep the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Nothing else would be able to do, no other work that anyone could do would satisfy the justice of God. He was the only one. He was our only hope. But he was the Son of God. And so the question is, would the Son of God go down to that level? Would he suffer death? Would he be humbled to that point? To become like us, to be born under the law, to be born of a woman? Would he take upon himself the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserved? To be hung on a cross, to be ridiculed by people? Insulted the way that he was, while at the same time he was doing it so that they would be forgiven, that there would be a way of redemption for them, for the very ones that were even engaged at that moment of ridiculing him, as we mentioned before, the thief, one of the thieves on the cross. At 1 minute saying, if you are the Son of God, come down and also rescue us with you, to saying, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And what a change. What was it that he saw? The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The willingness for him to take upon himself as a suffering servant all of our sins. To experience in his body the wrath of his Father, the justice of God. You know, some people look at the cross and see it as simply God displaying how offended he is by sin. And so it's kind of a drama that wants to impress upon people, sin is a bad thing, don't do that. Improve your lives, be obedient. But it's like a moral lesson that the world needs to hear. But they want no part of this idea that our punishment was what the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering. That he paid for our sins, that he suffered for our sins. He was the atoning sacrifice. They want nothing of that. Just a moral lesson. But what a moral lesson. Who's going to give a lesson on morals by putting their own son to death? I mean, talk about madness. No, that was the only way of salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ took it upon himself. The way that he died is significant. The way that he died, hanging on a cross, was in the Old Testament a sign that this punishment was coming from the hands of God. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't some miscarriage of justice. It was from the hands of God. People might think that it was a miscarriage of justice. After all, the evidence was trumped up by the Jewish leaders and forced on Pilate to agree with, which is all true. But no, it was God's plan. As Isaiah 53 makes clear. No, he took your sin and my sin upon himself, so that you would be cleansed through his blood, that you would be reconciled to God. That's the extent of the love of God towards us. We didn't deserve it. He was much higher than us because he's our creator. And yet, those things did not become an obstacle for the love of God. And so the Apostle Paul, so overwhelmed at what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that's the thing that he turns to when he sees the dynamics in churches of people not getting along and boasting about one another and thinking they're better than the others, other people, and insisting that their way be the way that would be accepted. He turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turns their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would truly see ourselves as the way that we are. People that were served by our Creator, saved from eternal death, raised to the highest of heights, to be given the right to be called the children of God, to be given a place in his Father's house, for us to dwell with him for eternity, undeserving as we are. Let those thoughts never leave our minds, so that in our relationships with others, we may not revert back to those sinful ways of promoting ourselves, but rather that we think about others and their well-being. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he's our example, and we need to fix our eyes upon him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so shocked when we read what was done for our benefit. The lengths to which, our Father, you went, and your Son and the Holy Spirit, to even think about us. But you gave us everything that you had. You did not spare your only begotten Son. And our Father in heaven, we are truly humbled and grateful, eternally grateful. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never forget to see ourselves, to remember what we were, and to remember what you did. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would truly humble us, and that we might be those that imitate our Savior. Not that we can save anyone else, not that we can pay for other people's sins, but our Father, that we can show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that, to commend them to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might remind them by our actions and our responses in difficult situations that our Lord Jesus Christ was a suffering servant. And our Father in heaven, that if he washed our feet, then we should be more than willing to wash the feet of others, even though they may be at fault. Our Father in heaven, humble your people, and may we walk before you. Love others, show mercy. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless your people, so that we might enjoy that unity of faith. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 638.